In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, we have a statement about wisdom. Of course, the wisdom of God. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. That's what David taught his son Solomon, and what God through Solomon then was passing on to us, instructing us to pursue after wisdom because it is the principal thing. And we can learn a lot from especially the book of Proverbs, as well as the other books in God's Word, the books of the Bible that teach us the wisdom of God so that we can learn how to be wise. But another way that the Lord approaches that is by exposing to us the way of fools and pointing out to us, teaching us what is characteristic of foolishness. That will help us to see what not to do and what not to pursue after, the path not to go down. And then we'll find a lot of the positive teaching about what we need to be doing instead. So tonight we want to look at those things that the Lord teaches us, or at least a part of that which the Lord teaches us, that are characteristic of the ways of fools, so that we don't walk in the paths of foolishness. Now, when we turn to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, as he's introducing the Proverbs and giving their purpose, he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So at the outset, we see one of the problems that goes along with foolishness, and that is to not have an appreciation for wisdom, to instead despise it, and then to reject that instruction that comes from God's wisdom. Now, the latter part of this same chapter, Proverbs chapter 1, we have the wisdom of God herself crying to mankind. In verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. Now there we see wisdom crying in all the places where you're going to find people gathered. So the point is for all people everywhere to listen to what God's wisdom has to say. And in verse 22, what God's wisdom says to mankind is, in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So there again we see the way of fools exposed, at least that fundamental characteristic of a despising of instruction, a hatred of knowledge. And he says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And do we not still live in a time, or we might even say especially in a time in which God's wisdom, the things that our Lord has said in His Word, are being despised and rejected? What an age that we live in, and this is becoming more and more common, the scorning of the wisdom of God. And we see it all around us in our world today. But yet God's wisdom is crying out to those the simple ones to no longer love their simplicity, to no longer hate knowledge, but instead to choose the fear of the Lord, to hate evil and love righteousness, and to seek after the wisdom of God and to listen to her instruction. Well, even though the rest of the world is turning away from and rejecting this reproof, and of course the calamity will come in the end, and that's where the tragedy is. How many souls are going to be lost, and how many people are going to find out that all these things that God said in His Word are right and true, 100%. But it will be too late when they recognize or realize that fact. But we need to listen to these things that God says to us now when we have the opportunity, so that we're not going to have God's wisdom laughing at us in the time of our calamity when it's too late for us to do anything about it. So then we need to turn and look at what the root problem is. What causes this rejection of God's reproof, this rejection of the wisdom of God? What causes people to choose the way of foolishness? I mean, there is a way of God's wisdom, and then there are all the other ways, which is really one big way of foolishness. Why would anybody want to choose to walk down that broad road that leads to destruction? Which, in fact, we know that's where most people are. But why would so many people choose that road? Well, it's because the fundamental choice that we all have is to, whether or not we're going to glorify God as God. And those that will not are inevitably going to be choosing the way of foolishness. So there at the root of it, we're going to see the basic problem that mankind has, and that they reject God as their creator and their owner that they belong to and must serve. Now, we don't want to miss that point and end up choosing foolishness by rejecting God and not glorifying God as God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the song of Moses. And in that particular song, God was teaching the Israelites words that were going to condemn them, by which they were going to condemn themselves. In this particular song, it would condemn their basic problem and why they chose foolishness. And the Lord's going to expose the way of fools here in this particular song. And sadly, Israel walked down this road, and they would be singing about it, not even recognizing that they were singing about themselves. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the very beginning of this song, the first six verses, he says, "Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Now, do you see the words of those verses in that particular song that God was teaching to Israel? But in those very words, he was asking them that question. Do you thus requite the Lord? What does that mean to requite? This is how you pay him back. This is what you're doing to him in turn for what he has done for you. Well, what has God done for all of us? Now, we could spend the rest of tonight, we sing that song a lot of times, "Count Your Blessings." We need to do that. But how many things has God done for us? How many things, if we really stop and think about it, do we not deserve and owe God our thanks for? I mean, every good and every perfect gift comes from him. Everything that we have comes from God. We have so many things to thank him for, so many good things he's done for us, and we should requite him with our service, with our thanksgiving. The particular blessing, though, that he focuses on here is what? In verse 6, he says, "Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" So what's the first good deed that God has done for all of us? He created us. And the creation of us, his creation of us, gives him the position as our God and our owner. We belong to him. Now, as such, how should we requite our Creator, the one who owns us, the one we belong to? Well, there's only one way to properly requite God for what he's done for us in creating our soul and putting us on this earth. And that is to choose to serve him, because we're his. We belong to him. But yet these people corrupted themselves, as he says, and so they were choosing foolishness. They were a foolish people and unwise by requiting the Lord, their creator and their owner, with a refusal to serve him. So they were not glorifying him as God, and God says they were unwise and foolish for that particular choice. And so that really is the root problem that leads to all the other problems. That's what leads to all the other ways or manifestations of foolishness that men fall into. Well, this same chapter, verse 21, he says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So it's interesting how God says he was going to now requite them for the way they requited him. Since they had rejected him and chosen foolishness, then he was going to take a foolish nation of this world. He was going to use these foolish people of the world to then be the ones to punish his own foolish children for what they had done. So he foretold their destruction and what happened to them. And that is exactly what did happen in the end as a result of all of that. Well, in the New Testament, he warns us to not fall into the same trap as he reveals that this is why God is angry with the world today, just as he was with the world back in the time that Deuteronomy was written, and of course including his own people, because they had followed the ways of the world. In fact, they even corrupted themselves more than the world. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." What is the difference between the teachings of those verses and what God is exposing as man's problem with what we were just reading in Deuteronomy 32? Same thing. God is our maker and our owner. He's revealed himself as our God, our creator, by the things that are made. And we're part of that proof that he is, that he exists, and that we have a maker, and that we belong to him, and that we should glorify him as our God. And there we have no excuse for not doing that. But then how does this world requite God for what he has done in making them? Well, they don't glorify him as God, and they have become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. See, they've chosen this foolishness by rejecting God. And then later on, he tells us in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then in verses 29 through 32, he gives a listing of all of these things which are not convenient. These are characteristic of the ways of fools, but this is the outcome of somebody who chooses not to glorify God as God. They're going to end up into all these foolish ways that he names there. And that's describing our world today. And if we look at it, we're going to see a description of many things that we ourselves were engaged in at a time in our lives when we were also rejecting God and not glorifying him as God, which we had to repent from that in order to become a child of God, to be reconciled to him through Christ. But if you haven't done that yet, look at these things that he's describing there. And even if we have, we need to look at these things and make sure we don't slip back into that and follow those foolish ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, God is describing that same process that we were just reading about there in Romans 1 and also that we saw in Deuteronomy 32. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's exactly what Romans 1 was talking about there. He said they were holding the truth in unrighteousness. That's how he described it in Romans 1. Here he says they received not the love of the truth. Well, that goes hand in hand. What truth is he talking about? Well, as we saw there in Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 1, also here in this context, first of all, this truth of God's existence, the fact that he's God, his eternal power and Godhead, that truth that he's revealed about himself from the creation. We don't even need to read the Bible to know that much, that we have a maker, that we deserve or we belong to, and we deserve or he deserves our service, that we should glorify him as God and seek him. But because these ones don't hold that truth in unrighteousness, they don't receive the love of that truth, they're not going to be able to be saved. And they're given over to those things which are not convenient. Here he says God sends them a strong delusion. By the way, that word strong delusion is also that same exact word is given in Romans chapter 1. So that when he calls it the just recompense of their error in verse 27 of Romans 1, that word error is that same word translated strong delusion here. So he uses the same word when he's talking about what they fall into, what God gives them over to, and what he sends them when they choose not to glorify him as God by the, not wanting to hold that truth in righteousness or receiving a love of that truth about God and who he is. So this is going to ultimately make the difference between whether we choose the way of wisdom, God's wisdom, or the way of fools. Are we going to glorify God as God? Well, we need to choose to do that. But those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge, and oh, we have so many people like that. All you have to do is bring up anything to do with God or righteousness, and what's going to happen? How many people are going to get very upset about that? That it's just the mention of that. Now, and a lot of these people will be the same ones that will be condemning those who are religious for being closed-minded and intolerant and all those things. You want to see the most closed-minded, intolerant people? It's ones who are opposed to religion. They're not going to let live and let live. They're not going to let us believe what we believe and say what we believe in. Their mission is to silence all of that. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge, and they're trying to do everything they can to get all of that stamped out. That's what's going on. We need to have our eyes open to that fact, but that's the way of fools. And that's exactly where this world is today. But a lot of this, this not liking to retain God in their knowledge, because that's a constant irritation to what conscience may be left there, isn't it? You have a maker. You're not serving him. So if you're not doing that and you don't want to do that, then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to try to put that out of your mind. And that's what they're trying to do. But a lot of the words that they speak will show the evidence of that foolishness. And in Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 2, much of what we want to look at now as far as the way of fools the characteristic words or the way people speak. Those who choose foolishness, when foolishness is in the heart, because we know it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, when foolishness is in the heart, part of the way of fools is going to be that foolishness is going to pour out of the mouth. And there's some there's some particular characteristics of the words of the speech of those who have chosen foolishness. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." And that is an absolute fact. That's what's in the heart. That's what's going to pour out. And it's going to pour out. It's not just going to trickle out. It's going to pour out, because another characteristic of fools is they're not sparing with their words. They're going to pour out the foolishness that's in their hearts. And in verse 7 of this same chapter, he says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so." So what's going to pour out is foolishness, nothing that will be good knowledge. Now, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 7 says, "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." So it's so out of character, he says that excellent speech doesn't become a fool. That just doesn't go together for them to speak excellent words. What goes with a foolish heart is going to be pouring out foolishness from the mouth. Now again, this is going to come out in a few different ways. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 17. Isaiah 9 and verse 17. He says, "Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Now their God is speaking about his people Israel when they were fulfilling the very things that he was foretelling in that song of Moses that we were reading back in Deuteronomy 32. What it was foretelling is exactly where the people were in Isaiah's time, and here's what God says about it. But notice what he says about every mouth. Every mouth speaks folly. That was a sad characteristic of Israel during that time, but that's the world. Every mouth speaks foolishness. That's what's coming out because of the foolish hearts. And in Matthew chapter 12, we recognize that we're all going to be judged in the end for the words that we speak. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." What we say is very serious, and our words are very important. So we better be very careful about what we say and the heart that's behind those words and make sure that we're choosing wisdom so that we'll have a wise heart, so that treasure we're bringing forth from our mouths is from a wise heart, which would then be wise words and not foolishness. Now that foolishness many times will reflect that not liking to retain God in their knowledge, which will reveal the basic problem that is there in their heart and not desiring to glorify God as God. And this is why he says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, which we have repeated also in Psalm 53 and verse 1, we find it word for word in both places. So if you're turning there, whichever one you're closest to, Psalm 14:1 or 53:1, he says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." But how many people will boldly say that there's no God? That's a growing number, by the way, a rapidly growing number that are stepping out with that kind of boldness. But look at the foolishness that is there. For someone who is made and has not made themselves to then declare they have no maker. I mean, that is so foolish. The evidence is all around. Of course, we're, again, all part of the evidence ourselves that we have a maker. We didn't put ourselves here. We didn't create ourselves. We were created. We were made and put here. But he says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what happens. That's what many will even say. But of course, that's a characteristic of the way of fools to say such. Psalm 74, verse 18. He says, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." Now, who's going to speak against God? Somebody who has a high degree of foolishness will be reproaching and speaking against God. In verse 22, same psalm, he says, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily." And of course, this foolishness that pours out of the mouth of fools, it's not something that just happens here and there. It's a daily thing. And there's the plea for God to defend himself. And of course, he is, and he has made foolish in the wisdom of this world. And in the end, there's going to be a day of judgment for all mankind. And that's going to be a very severe day for those who have chosen foolishness and not glorify God as God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah lived in a time that was really even worse than Isaiah's time. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we want to look at verses 21 to 23. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaleah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaziah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord." Well, that's what was going on in Jeremiah's time. They had these ones who were blaspheming God and then were spreading their lies among the people and affecting them. Of course, God did bring a punishment on two of these notable ones in that time, and they met a very gruesome end for that. But even worse than how they died physically was what would happen to their souls after that. But we see again the characteristics of this characteristic of the way of fools and speaking lies against God. In the book of Job, in chapter 2 of the book of Job, verses 9 and 10, when Job was suffering all that he did, his own wife got caught up into it. And in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips?" But this reached a point that even his wife was questioning why Job would retain his integrity and told him to go ahead and curse God and then die. But Job was not going to speak against God. He didn't sin with his lips. And so he knew to speak words against his maker would be supremely foolish. And that's why Job said that his wife in that case was speaking as one of the foolish women speak. Of course, as we see, it's not just women. Foolish men, foolish women, anybody who speaks against God or encourages such is not being wise at all. And so Job was always going to speak what was right concerning God. His own friends that came, at least with the stated purpose of comforting him, but instead condemned him, at the end of the book, in chapter 42, God said this about his friends, or to them. In verse 8 of Job 42, he says, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." They were telling Job, here's how God works. And when they were saying that, of course, they were saying things that weren't right. They were condemning Job. If you were righteous, then you wouldn't lose all your things. You wouldn't be in this situation. God will only do that to somebody who's wicked. So even though they had no evidence at all of Job ever doing anything wicked, they were condemning him because they said God wouldn't do that to anybody but a wicked person. Well, that wasn't right. And notice what God says in this case. Were they intentionally blaspheming God, or were they speaking out of ignorance? They were speaking out of ignorance, but what they said about God wasn't right. And God said he was requiring of them this offering and was going to accept it from Job on their behalf. And he says, lest I deal with you after your folly. Their foolishness was saying things about God that wasn't right. In that case, they didn't understand or know what they were talking about. And how many people are willing to say things that they believe God is doing this or God is doing that, and what they're saying isn't right by what God says about himself, but they just don't know better. But if we don't know, what should we do? Well, we shouldn't say something about God because we may be speaking about him in a way that isn't right, and that's foolishness. So we need to only speak about God according to what God teaches us about himself. And of course, that's going to start with our acknowledging who he is and acknowledging that we belong to him and that we should seek him. But anything he says about himself in his word, we should speak those things like Job did and not say anything else, because it's a foolish thing to speak against God, to reproach him, or to even speak things about him that aren't right. Now, we also see, while we're in the book of Job, in turning to chapter 30, it's not just concerning God that those who choose the way of foolishness will end up speaking, but foolish words also concerning others will come out. This was something that Job pointed out here in chapter 30 of this book. Job 30, we'll look at verses 1 to 8. He says, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock." Now, of course, there's still working sheepdogs around and stuff like that. Job had a lot of flocks. You can go back to the beginning of the book and see the number of animals he possessed. Well, they had dogs that would be responsible for hurting them. Well, here he's talking about people that were of such a low quality in terms of the kind of wisdom they had that Job wouldn't even have them to be able to be set with the dogs of his flock. So that's the low esteem in which Job held the fathers of these young people. But here are young people that were condemning and deriding Job now. See, Job has lost all his things. Physically, he's very ill and miserable. And so here they're coming along deriding him in his state. And this is what Job is talking about here. But they're going to be speaking all these foolish and wicked things against Job. It was all wrong. But in verse 2 he says, "Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth." So these are people that were so foolish and so low that they were rejected by all others around them, so they just had to dwell out there in a wild place. They weren't fit to dwell with the rest of humanity. But here their children were deriding Job. Here were some that were so foolish they would speak against a righteous man. Of course, here was Job, much older and with all the wisdom that he had, but they were condemning him with their foolish mouths. Psalm 39 and verse 8, if we'll turn over there, Psalm 39 and verse 8, a psalm of David. Job wasn't the only righteous man to be condemned by the foolish words of those who weren't following righteousness. Psalm 39, verse 8, here David was pleading, "Deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish." And that's what the foolish will do. They will reproach not only God, but his servants and speak against them also. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32. He says, "If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." So if the thoughts even come, we better make sure they don't come out of our mouths. We need to stop it right there. But we need to recognize what could become foolish words before they ever get to the point where they're spoken by our mouths. We don't want to speak foolishness concerning God, concerning any of his servants, concerning anyone. That is one of the characteristic ways of fools. But not only the words that are spoken, of course it's going to involve the deeds that are done that will be characteristic of the way of fools. A major part of that, of course, we can see in what the Lord says are the characteristics of the world, which these things that are not of the Father but are of the world. 1 John 2:16 says, "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father but are of the world." And it's those things that men love, and we're going to see those characteristics that can be identified with the ways of fools, all those things that will go along with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Well, part of that, of course, is choosing immorality in all of its forms. That's certainly a big part of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's interesting to see how many times that the word for foolishness or folly is used describing immorality. And it just goes with it over and over again, particularly some of the most notable cases from Scripture. One of the ones that was early on occurred in Shechem. Shechem was the son of Hamor and was a prince of that country. And he saw Dinah, who was Jacob's daughter by Leah. And it says in verse 2 of Genesis 34 that he took her and he saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So there he committed a very wicked deed. And in verse 7, it says, "The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." But notice that word that was used to describe, they wrought folly, worked foolishness. Now, we might tend to think of foolishness as something that's not quite as severe as wickedness. But any kind of wickedness is foolishness. And there, he's calling it for what it is. It's working foolishness to engage in this kind of wickedness. That was the case there. Also in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 21, we see the same thing. When he was giving the law and dealing with concerning immorality, he says, "Then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you." That's in the case of if a young woman got engaged in immorality. And so, again, he uses that same term. That was working foolishness or folly. And that was to be punished severely, as you can see. You all remember, I'm sure, in Judges chapters 19 and 20, when a certain Levite had come and taken back his concubine and was journeying back to Ephraim, and he stopped in Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin, and they committed a horrible deed against her and ended up killing her. And the same term is used to describe that in Judges 19, verses 23 and 24, also in verses 6 and 10 of Judges chapter 20, those people of Gibeah had wrought folly in Israel with their wickedness, and including those who then protected and would not turn over the guilty to be judged, those guilty ones from that city. But that was a horrible deed, but the Lord said they had worked foolishness by doing that. This is also something that was that we see in 2 Samuel 13, verses 12 and 13. These were the words that Tamar used and was pleading with her half-brother Amnon, who was, they were David's children here, but Amnon was forcing her and out of his desire for her. And then Tamar was pleading with her and described what this man was about to do. And as foolishness in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, she was trying to get him to listen to that reason, as she said in verse 13, "I whither shall I cause my shame?" Or she said at the end of verse 12, "Do not thou this folly, and I whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." So she was using those words that God had inspired and used to describe these kinds of deeds, and she was pleading with him, "Don't do this foolishness." And so that is now, of course, in our day and time, in our world, is that really considered a big deal? Is that considered to be such foolishness to engage in fornication and all of its different forms? Or are we not told these are all just acceptable lifestyles for everybody, and we should just be open to all that and tolerate all that? Well, what does God say about it? There's only one kind of lifestyle that's acceptable to Him, as far as this is concerned, of course, and that's with marriage. One man with one woman for life. That's what He established in the Garden of Eden. In Matthew 19, 3 through 9, Jesus reestablished that, reaffirmed that. That's what we're still under today. That's what God designed in the beginning, and that's still what is suitable for mankind. And any other kind of lifestyle that's different from what God has said is right is foolishness. It's wickedness, and the Lord's going to judge that in the end. So, again, those are the kinds of things that people engage in when they're not seeking after God and they're not glorifying God as God. Those are some of the particular things that the Lord names as characteristics of those who are not serving Him and glorifying Him as God. And we need to recognize that for the wickedness that it is. Now, we have in the book of Proverbs several passages where He condemns that. And one that's very graphic, and you can see, even though this is now 3,000 years old, roughly, in time, mankind has been, and we don't care what all the ones who try to tout and spread evolution and what they're going to have to say about how old the earth is. And mankind's been on the earth for a little over 6,000 years. That's the truth of it. But in that time, half the age in which man has been on the earth, we're going back half of that to about 3,000 years ago, when these Proverbs were written. But if in Proverbs chapter 7, here Solomon is speaking, and in verse 4 he says, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Well, there's a very detailed and graphic description of the way of fools as far as immorality is concerned. And there's so many ways that people choose this. And especially in our time with all the, one thing that has changed is we've had a lot of advancements in technology and things like that. So the devil presents a lot more ways to tempt people to go down the way of fools, whether it's with thoughts or acting out on those thoughts. It's wickedness, and we need to put away these kinds of things, and Christians should have no part in any of these things, looking at those things or being involved in those things in any way. This is characteristic of the way of fools. It's wickedness, and God will judge all of that. There's a bit more that we have. I think we will look at some more on this another time, but we're out of time this evening, so we'll go ahead and call it to a halt at this particular point. There's a lot that we can see there that we need to consider, that we need to recognize are the ways that we don't want to be involved in these ways of foolishness. Instead, we need to seek after God and His wisdom so that we can walk in that straight and narrow road that leads unto eternal life. And tonight we want to take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that may be here that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a Christian, if you've been walking in foolish ways and need to repent of that and come back to the Lord to again glorify Him as God and seek after Him and live for Him, this is an opportunity for you also to make things right with your Maker. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please do so while we stand and sing.